our Bible class this morning. We're in 2 Peter chapter 1 still. You'll make your way there. 2 Peter chapter 1. Last week we rushed a little bit through the latter part of it, and we'll go back and cover just a little bit to get everybody up to speed. We've talked for several weeks about the Christian graces, if you will, in the first part of 2 Peter chapter 1, where Peter tells us if we will put these things to practice in our life, we will come to a point that we won't have to worry about falling as a Christian. It will keep us in the place that we need to be. It will make our calling and our election sure if we become a person that practices all of those things that we discussed in great detail. Peter tells us, go back to verse 12. He says, "For this reason I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth." Like I said, we talked about that just a little bit last week, but I was very rushed. Peter is telling us, because of the reason that you can make your calling and election sure, he wants to constantly remind these people of these things. And sometimes in the church, sometimes we almost get tired of hearing certain things. Sometimes we say, you know, I know those things. I know those things, and so why are we talking about them over and over and over again? Look at what Peter said again. "For this reason, I'm not being negligent to remind you." He says, "I know you already know. I know that you understand this. I know that you believe this. But if you're not constantly reminded of these things, if these things aren't pushed upon you time and time and time again, we have a tendency to kind of let them slip. We have a tendency to maybe allow other things that we hear to cloud those things that we've already and always known." And I know that's true. Why is it that people that have been faithful for so many years to the church a lot of times are convinced of other things and they fall away? Because you see, if we don't always bring these things to our remembrance, if we don't always keep them in the forefront of our minds, sometimes those things slip. Sometimes it opens the door and allows other things again to test us. And sometimes there's great danger there. Peter knew that. He says, "I know you know these things. These things are established truth, but I'm going to keep reminding you." He says, verse 13, "Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you." He says it again. As long as I'm alive, as long as I am on this earth and there's breath in my lungs, I'm going to continually tell you the same things over and over and over again. And brethren in the church, I'm going to stand up here as long as these elders let me, and I'm going to tell you a lot of the same things over and over and over again, because I need to hear the same things over and over again. I need that constant reminder. Something else I brought up last week and said that we would deal with this week. Peter says, as long as I am in this tent. I know it's not really related to what we're dealing with right here, but there's a lot of people don't really have a good understanding of life and death, I believe. I believe sometimes when we lose loved ones and we bury them in the ground, we think that person is there. You ever had that conversation with someone? People think that, you know, when that person is laid in the ground, that's where they are, but that's not true. Peter says, "I am in this tent." Peter says, "My spirit is who I am. My body is just a tent." When we lose a loved one and we bury that body in the ground, that loved one is not there. And I've had people argue with me and they get upset with me. That loved one's not there. And we need to understand the difference that when we die, our soul goes and to Hades. And our soul is either in paradise or in torment, but we are not there with that body. Now, someday, God, at the end of time, He is going to put those two back together again, but you've got to realize that body that you are sitting in this morning, that's not you. That's not who you are. Who you are is your soul. And that soul should be the most important thing to us in this life. Sometimes we worry so much about the tent, and we don't worry enough about who's inside the tent. And I think that's a very important thing that we need to realize, that we need to understand as Christians. Peter says, "Knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as the Lord Jesus Christ showed me." And I want to go back, and I want to use my phone, because I want to read several scriptures this morning, and it's just a little bit quicker than me trying to turn the pages. Jesus had told Peter, if you'll remember, we studied John way back, it seems like now, but he told him in John chapter 21, verse 18 and 19, after the three times that he told him, "Peter, I love you. Do you love me?" He says, "Feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my sheep." Jesus said, "Most assuredly," verse 18, "I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself, and you walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." Peter is reminding us that Jesus told him how he was going to die. He says, things went your way for a while. When you get old, things aren't going to go your way. You are going to suffer a violent death. Verse 19, it says, "This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, Follow me." Peter is reminding us, and like I said when we began the study of 1 Peter, a lot of people, they question whether or not Peter was the author, especially of 2 Peter. But Peter is bringing all of these things back, and we're going to look at another one in a minute. Peter had to be the one to write this book. Peter says, "Jesus told me how I was going to die." And that death, Peter says, is coming quickly. Peter is an older man right now. Jesus told him, when you get older, your death's coming, and it's not going to be a pleasant one. And you guys have all heard history records, and whether it's true or not, Peter was crucified upside down. Like I said, I don't know that to be fact, but that's what history recorded, and that would definitely follow in what Jesus said. Somebody's going to stretch your arms out. Somebody's going to take you somewhere you don't want to go. And something's going to happen that you don't want to happen. But Peter says that is coming quickly. Verse 15, "Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease." I'm going to make sure all of these things are penned in a book. 1 Peter, 2 Peter. And that way you can continually stand up and bring to remembrance all these things I want you to remember. All these things that are so important. Verse 16, he says, "For." For is because of a need of that constant reminder of truth. We, Peter is changing. He's changing. He's been I up until verse 16. Now he's going back. He's bringing all the apostles back in together. He says, "For we, the apostles, we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty." I want you to notice something that's very important for us today. Peter says, those of us that are apostles, those of us that were entrusted to bring the Word of God to you, to tell you all the things that He would have you to do, he says, I want you to understand that it's the truth. I want you to understand that not any part of it whatsoever was a lie. He says it wasn't a cunningly devised fable. I want to ask you something. Can people come up with wild stories and say it in a way that makes you want to believe it? Could you get a speaker here this morning to stand up here and just teach complete false doctrine, but could say it in a way that, boy, would make you feel good and you would leave questioning your faith? Some of you say, no, that could... Yes, it can happen. And it happens to the multitudes. And Peter understood that during this day and during this time period, there was multitudes of people saying, chapter 3 in 2 Peter, not got there yet, Jesus is not coming again. That's what it's all about in chapter 3. He's not coming again. He said he was coming again, but he's not because he's delayed that. And they come up with all of these reasons, and Peter's going to defend that. But it was a cunningly devised fable. What about during this time period where there are multitudes of people that rose up and, well, I'm the Messiah. maybe not multitudes, but there were several people rose up, I'm the Messiah. And people would follow them. But it was a cunningly devised fable. What about Greek mythology? Was that prevalent in this day? Yeah. Did multitudes of people believe that? About all of these different gods and all of their works, the things that they did? Yeah, because it sounds good, doesn't it? And we still watch movies and read books today based upon those cunningly devised fables. But you know, during that time period, a lot of those things happened and some of those things have changed. But today, there are still cunningly devised fables. I want to read just a few scriptures to you warning us about all of those things that we're going to have to deal with. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, I just want you to listen. Paul says, Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together with Him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us. In other words, people are going to spread falsehoods. People are going to bring fables to you and it's going to sound good. He says, be careful. Don't be shaken in mind by spirit, word, or letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, fables, deceitfulness. And, man, it would take several class periods to talk about this man of sin, and we may do that someday. But it is trickery is what it is. It is false teaching. It is bringing people into the assumption that the Word of God is not true and things are different as they are claimed to be. We'll go to 1 Timothy quickly, chapter 1. Again, Paul tells the same thing. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ our hope, to Timothy, a true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from Jesus Christ our Lord. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Why? Because people have always wanted to bring up falsehoods. They always want to teach things that are not true. He says, nor give heed to fables. What'd Peter say? He says, we didn't fall under those cunningly devised fables. Paul says, don't give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in the faith. He says, don't do that. 1 Timothy chapter 4 teaches us the same thing. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits, doctrine of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from food, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. And I could go on and on and on. Peter says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Why? For the time will come that they will not endure sound doctrine. They'll heap up to themselves teachers. They have itching ears. People like to hear fables. People like to hear fables. People like to hear a lie that makes them feel good. If you don't believe that, go around this country today and all of these religious gatherings, and man, you'll feel good when you leave. You'll feel good. And they'll tell you what you want to hear, and you'll walk out of there just like you're walking on the clouds, and everything's great and great. And I'm not saying we should feel bad when we come to worship, but I'm saying sometimes truth hurts. Sometimes truth hurts. And if people don't teach the truth, the whole truth, there's a problem. And Peter is wanting us to understand the apostles, they didn't do that. They gave the whole truth. Paul said in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, he says, though if we or an angel under heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have heard, let him be what? Accursed. Accursed. He says, he can't do that. But I want you to look at today. In every place of learning that is governmentally funded, evolution is taught, is it not? Is that a cunningly devised fable? Do you realize that the church has lost a lot of young people today because they go off into higher learning? Nothing wrong with going into higher learning. But people teach them a lie. God's not real. God's not real. And everything that exists came from nothing. Which is absolutely absurd. It takes way more faith to believe everything came from nothing than to believe that everything came from God. If you want to use faith in that sense, the people do that. And people fall for it by the masses. Because it seems to be coming from someone who is very learned. Someone who is very educated. And therefore they must be right. It's a cunningly devised fable. And it's straight from the devil. Straight from the devil. And you could go and you could talk about just things today about how people are saved. By saying some little prayer, by how people believe that once you're saved, you're always saved, and there's absolutely nothing you could do to change it. I believe that's the most dangerous thing people teach today. You realize that? Just be saved and don't worry about it, and that's a cunningly devised fable. It's a lie from the devil. You will not find that in the Bible. And you see, Peter wanted us to realize that. If we're not constantly being on guard, that's what happens. We have a book that tons of people through the world, the Quran, follow. And supposedly it was delivered to Muhammad in a cave somewhere, and it's the Word of God. That's a cunningly devised fable. We have the Book of Mormon that supposedly Joseph Smith dug out of the ground on some plates of gold in New York State, and multitudes of people follow that book. It's a cunningly devised fable. It's something someone made up. Boy, it sounds good a lot of times to people. It sounds good. It feels good. And it's very, very dangerous. We've got to realize that. We've got to be careful of that. Peter says we don't follow that. We don't buy into these lies. In fact, he says we're eyewitnesses. We're eyewitnesses. We were with Jesus. We saw the things that he did. We heard the words that he spoke. We were there with him. An eyewitness is the highest degree of evidence. Would you not agree? If you saw something with your eyes and you heard it with your ears, you believe it, don't you? You ever said that? Unless I could see it with my eyes, I won't believe it. Peter's saying, we saw it with our eyes. We were there for every bit of it. We know it is absolutely true. And he begins here talking about a certain event that happened, the transfiguration. We were eyewitnesses to his power. And we're going to go and we're going to talk about that transfiguration in just a moment. We were eyewitnesses to all of these things that God can do through him. And we know when he comes, it's going to be with majesty. We know he's coming again. He said he was coming again, and we've seen all these things that he can do. We know it's going to happen. It's real. It's real. It's not some made-up thing. And again, he's appealing toward chapter 3 now of what he's going to defend. This thing is going to happen. And I know it's going to happen because I have seen what he can do. Verse 17, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice, which came from heaven, when we were with him on the holy mountain. Go to Matthew chapter 17 with me, if you will. And I want to look at this. Peter's bringing this up. It's that important that he wants his readers to remember what happened, what was said. Matthew chapter 17, we'll start in verse 1. You can read about this account in Matthew 17, 1 through 9, Mark 9, 2 through 10, and Luke 9, 28 through 36. We're just going to go to Matthew 17 just to make it simple. He says, "Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother." The one writing 2 Peter had to be one of three people, didn't it? There's only three people with him that saw this. It's Peter. "They led them up," or Jesus led them up on a high mountain by themselves. Nobody else is there. "And he was transfigured before them." Can you imagine that? I don't completely understand this because it's beyond my realm of comprehension. But he was changed. He was changed into maybe a spirit form. That's what he became. He says his face shone like the sun. And his clothes became as white as the light. I want you to picture that. Here's Jesus. He's a carpenter's son. He's just like you. Seems normal. Seems he can do some amazing things. But all of a sudden he takes you up. And you've heard and you've read all throughout the Old Testament scriptures, the Son of God's coming. The Messiah is coming. The one that's going to save his people is coming. You've read all of those things. You believe them to be absolutely true. Peter's saying, "We were witness to this. We know it is absolutely true." All of those things that we've heard and we've read and we've believed, they were confirmed. Miraculous things were done to confirm the word. Jesus did this to confirm without a shadow of a doubt who he was. I can't imagine. His face shone as bright as the sun. His clothes white as light. That's amazing. "And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them." That's even more wild, isn't it? Moses has been dead for thousands of years. Elijah's been dead for a long, long time. And all of a sudden they're there. And they're speaking to Jesus. They're talking to him. And I believe it's Luke that records they're speaking about Jesus' death. It's what they are talking about when they're amongst each other. "Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, 'Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah.'" Now Matthew doesn't record it, but the other accounts record that Peter said this because he has no idea what to say. Now I don't know about you, if I had witnessed this, I would have no idea what to say. Peter had been better off to keep his mouth shut, but that's not Peter. That's not who he is. He had to say something, so the first thing popped in his mind, it spouted out his mouth. He didn't know what to say, and he has to be rebuked for that. But he thinks that he needs to be worshiping Moses, Elijah, and Jesus. And God is going to teach him a valuable lesson, and in turn, teaching us a valuable lesson. "While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear him.' And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, 'Arise and do not be afraid.' When they lifted up their eyes and they saw no one but Jesus only." Verse 9, "Now as they came down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, 'Tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead.'" Don't tell anyone about this until I'm gone. Well, Jesus is gone, right? And now Peter can tell us about it. And Peter is talking about it to us here in 2 Peter chapter 1. The purpose of the transfiguration had some different points here, and we'll get to them. It was one to show Peter's confession was true. I want you to think about that in the timeline. Matthew chapter 16, Jesus says, "Who do men say that I am?" And you guys know, some say you're Elijah, John the Baptist, you're one of the prophets, you're somebody else. But he says, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter says, "You're Christ, the Son of the living God." He says, "Some says you're Moses, some says you're Elijah or another prophet. But who do you say that I am?" "I say that you're Jesus." Matthew chapter 17 opens. You've got Moses and Elijah and Jesus. Which one was supreme? Jesus. Which one is the Son of God? Jesus. It was confirmation of Peter's confession. It needed to happen. Number two, it was to show His divine nature, to show who He really was. God is a spirit. Jesus is God. Jesus is God, and God is spirit. So therefore, Jesus is spirit. And that was shown to Peter, James, and John. It was done to show that Jesus is superior to the law and the prophets. The whole book of Hebrews has the Old Testament and the New Testament running parallel. And the whole book is about Jesus is better. Everything, Jesus is better. The new law is better. Everything is better. Transfiguration was done to show that very fact. Jesus is superior. Moses and Elijah were there and they served their purpose. But Moses and Elijah were gone. When Peter, James, and John opened their eyes, they were gone. And the only one there was Jesus, because He's the one that has the words of life. The law and the prophets, they disappear. Luke 16 tells us the law and the prophets were until John, speaking of John the Baptist. From that time, the kingdom of heaven has been preached. The law and the prophets are gone. When John the Baptist started paving the way, he started preaching what? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So everything from that point forward is pointing toward the kingdom. Those law and the prophets, they're in the past. God confirmed through His own word and through a miraculous event that Jesus Christ is indeed His Son. And God also confirmed that Jesus has the words of life. John chapter 6, verse 68, Peter told Jesus, "Where are we going to go? You've got the words of life." And God confirms that very fact. God says, "This is my Son. You hear Him. You listen to Him. You don't follow any cunningly devised fable. You don't listen to some made-up story. You always test everything that you hear." 1 John 4, verse 1, "Don't believe every spirit, but try the spirits to see whether they're of God." Don't believe everything that you hear, because there's multitudes of lies. And Peter is telling us this to show that he is credible. He is a credible witness. These things that he's telling is what he has experienced in his life. It's not just something he heard and he made up and he thought sounded good, so therefore he wanted to spread that to other people. That's not what it was about. Peter says, "What I'm telling you, I know to be true." Verse 19, and that's why he goes into next. He says, "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed." Confirmed. Again, go back, everything. Isaiah 7, verse 14, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel," which being translated, "God with us." Isaiah 9, verse 6, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name shall be Wonderful," and all of those things, "Mighty Counselor, Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father," all of those things are there. Over and over again, it is told throughout the Old Testament, Jesus is coming. Jesus has come, he's going to establish his church, and then he's going to come again. All of those things, Peter says, that prophetic word was confirmed to us. It was confirmed through an amazing event on that Mount of Transfiguration. It was absolute. He says, "Which you do well to heed." If the word that Peter is proclaiming is absolute, and it is completely 100% correct, he's saying you do well to take heed to that. And isn't that true? If what he's saying is the word of God, then we do well to take heed. If what's being proclaimed to you this morning is the word of God, and I pray that it is, I pray the only thing I ever teach is the word of God, then you do well to take heed. And I do well to take heed. Why? He says, because it's like a light that shines in a dark, dark place. You realize the Bible describes this world over and over again as a dark place. And you and I understand that. This world is a wicked place. This world is full of sin and sorrow. And sometimes we say it seems it's getting worse. I don't buy into that. The world's been evil since Genesis chapter 3. Been evil since Genesis chapter 3, and we do well to remember that. In Genesis chapter 6, only 8 people on the face of the earth were good people. world's not worse than it used to be. It's always been sinful. And Peter says the light, the Word of God, it shines a path. Psalm 119:105, Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my pathway. And brethren, we need to see the Word as that. It's something that separates us. Is that not what the Word does? When it sanctifies us, we're sanctified through the Word of God. When we obey the Word of God, it separates us from the dark world. It puts us in a place where there is light. The light, according to John 1, is in Jesus Christ. That's where it is. So you see, we need to understand that. The world is dark, but the Word is not of this world. Jesus told us that how many times throughout the Gospels? I'm not of this world. My kingdom's not of this world. None of this is from this world. It is totally separate from this world. It's above this world. And we need to understand that that light shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. When does the day dawn with us? You ever thought about that? You live through this life, and you live as if you're in the world, which you are. You walk in the sinful ways. I walked in the sinful ways of this world until when? Until I allowed that Word of God to penetrate my heart. Right? And when I did what the Word of God would have me to do, I transitioned. You know what Colossians 1:13 tells us? He delivers us from the power of darkness and translates us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Isn't that exactly what Peter's saying? He took me out of that dark world and He put me in a separate place. It was a transition made when I accepted the Word of God and obeyed the precepts found therein. It transitioned me out of that darkness and into His kingdom. And Peter describes it as the morning star rising in your heart. Who's the morning star? That's Jesus. Jesus is the light of this world. He is everything. And Peter wants us to understand that. Quickly, we'll try to finish chapter 1 today. He says, knowing this first. Now stop just a second. He's talking about prophecy. All of this, the point of going to the Mount of Transfiguration was to prove that prophecy was true. And the things that he's about to say is to prove that the prophecy is true. He says, knowing this first. He says, if you're going to understand what prophecy is and how it works, you need to understand what I'm about to say. What I'm about to tell you is the most important thing that you need to get if you're going to understand prophecy. He says, no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. You know, a lot of people, they misrepresent that. You know, a lot of religious people, they twist that. And Peter's going to talk about that in chapter 3. People twist Scriptures to their own destruction. This is one of them. A lot of people teach today, no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. And they say, well, that means that a normal person, they can't interpret the Bible. And they have to have someone that is anointed of God. Someone that has been appointed in this position that they can teach me what the Word of God is, because a normal person can't interpret it. A lot of people believe that. I've talked to a lot of religious people, and they'll tell me they have to ask their pastor, or they have to ask their reverend, or their priest, or whoever it may be, because they can't understand it, and it has to be explained to them from someone else. Do you realize that's why so many people follow cunningly devised fables? Because they depend upon somebody else to interpret the Word of God for them? That's not what Peter's saying at all. He's not talking about the people that are reading and studying the Word of God. He's talking about the people that are delivering the Word of God. He says, you've got to understand first and foremost, no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. He says, I want you to understand everybody that has ever written Scriptures, about 40 different people, right? Old Testament and New Testament. This doesn't just apply to old, it applies to all. He says every one of those people did not get to write whatever they wanted to write. You remember the book of Jude, verse 3? Jude says, I wanted to write to you about the common salvation, but I didn't get to do what I wanted to do.
in essence, what he said, right? He says, it was more needful for me to write to you to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Jude says, I wanted to go this direction. I don't get to do what I want to do. I was pointed in that direction. Why? It's not a private interpretation. Not one person that wrote the Bible got to write what they wanted. Now, they may have had different styles of writing. Don and I, we have different styles of presentation, but we teach the same thing. These prophets, these apostles, they had different styles, again, of speaking, whatever it may be, but they only got to pen and say what the Spirit of God gave them. And it's important that we understand that. You see, the private interpretation is not talking about you and me. He's talking about the prophetic word was confirmed. This word was confirmed by the things that they saw on the Mount of Transfiguration. He wants us to understand, this thing's not just do as you please, say what you want. He says, no, that's not the way it goes. He says, for prophecy never came by the will of man. It's not the way it went. A man can't say, I went over here to a cave and the will of God came to me and I'm going to write. That's not how it went. A man can't say, I went up to New York and I dug in the ground and found these gold plates. And that's not the way it went. He says prophecy didn't come by the will of man, but holy man of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. He says God took faithful men, holy men of God, faithful men. And they pen scriptures and they preach sermons based upon what the Spirit told them to say. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. No, spirit is in inspiration. All scripture is given by inspiration. Same thing Paul's saying right here. The exact same thing. All scripture is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete. King James says perfect, mature, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. You and I do well to remember scripture is from God, not from man. Every word that is in this book that you and I have in front of us today is what the Spirit revealed unto these men. Because that's what God wanted said. And that should be enough to motivate us to understand this is what we got to go by. I told you the whole book of 2 Peter is about knowledge. And Peter is trying to make sure that we understand that this book is right. And we need to put this book in our heart. And when we do so, we will have the knowledge that God would have us to have. I appreciate your attention this morning. We're out of time. We'll see you next time.